One, two, three, four.
Hello and welcome to episode 16 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. As always, I encourage you to check out at acrossroads.net. You will find extra links to the interview today as well as some commentary from me about what we talk about. As always, you can subscribe on iTunes if you want to check out the previous episodes. It's kind of crazy. It's been 16 episodes and running, which is pretty cool. Let me set the table for today's interview. Just to say this, this podcast is, if you've been following along for any length of time, it's a podcast about identity, particularly identity in Christ. And there is a lot of external things in our society that our society sets up that determines what makes people valuable or not, at least in the eyes of our society, where we just see, let's say if it's a ministry leader like a pastor or an author, we see the externals of that person. We might see the church size. We might see book sales, but really don't know what's going on behind the curtain. I am a football player, not of anything impressive or any accolades, but I have a lot of appreciation for the game, and I have noticed football is a very interesting creation of identity in our society. So a couple episodes ago, if you missed it, I'd encourage you to check it out. But I interviewed Josiah Price. He's the starting tight end at Michigan State right now, and he's a follower of Christ. And something I talked to him about was football is basically, there's a ball, and if you catch it, literally, for Michigan State case, millions of people will love you if you catch this little ball. And if you drop it, millions of people will hate you. And my sense is that today's former Michigan State quarterback, Andrew Maxwell, might be able to relate to that quote from my interview with Josiah. Let me give you Andrew's bio here, and then we'll bring him in. Andrew played 26 games at Michigan State, career totals of 3,014 yards passing, 14 touchdowns, and 105.5 quarterback rating. He was a starting quarterback in 2012, his junior year, when he also was a team captain. And he also had a four-day tryout with the San Diego Chargers in 2014. So, Andrew, welcome to the podcast. And I just want to thank you so much for opening yourself up to do this interview.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Happy to be on.
Thanks, man. Excellent. Well, let's go back. I didn't know for sure where I wanted to start, if I wanted to start kind of with your faith and testimony or kind of going back to what probably is a, you know, low point as far as football-wise for you. And I kind of decided to go that direction first and then bring in your faith later. So for those many listening to this podcast really aren't football fans, some are. But can you take us back to your junior year at Michigan State? That was the year you were the starting quarterback all season long. Going into that year, what were your expectations about that season, and beyond?
Yeah, so I went into 2012. I was a redshirt junior. So with my fourth season, I had sat 3 years behind Kirk Cousins, which I had expected to do. I knew when I committed to Michigan State that was going to be the case. I knew I had, at that time, it was between Kirk and Keith Nichols as to who was going to be the starting quarterback. But I knew whoever it was, they're a good player. I'll probably have to sit, but that's fine. It'll be a good learning experience. And by the time I get my chance to play, I'll be ready. So kind of entering that year, that was everything had kind of gone as planned. I felt ready. And we had a big opener. We played Boise State Friday night, national television. So I said, all right, this is it. And as the days kind of counted down, I started to get like, oh, man, this is really happening. And and we went out, and first series was pretty good. I think we scored a touchdown in the opening series, and then I proceeded to throw three interceptions the rest of the first half. So that was, I remember sitting in the locker room at halftime going, man, I did not see that going that way. But we won, and we played the next week at Central and had a good game, and things seemed to be rolling. And then we played Notre Dame the next week, and we struggled a little bit. They beat us, and then kind of the rest of the season was just seemed like every week we were just kind of gutting it out. I think we lost five games by a total of like 13 points or something like that. And I mean, we had a lot of new guys. I was new, obviously. We had some new receivers. We had some injuries some other places. So I never felt like we really got our groove, especially offensively. And luckily we had a really strong defense who kept us in more games than we probably should have made them keep us in. And then get to the bowl game, and another game where I specifically struggled a lot, and we playing TCU and ended that game watching the 2-minute drill from the bench, and something that I didn't see coming. And so I remember after that game, we were flying home, and I just kind of reflecting on the season and thinking, man, that's really not how I saw my starting season going after 3 years sitting and kind of these plans and expectations, and thought I was ready, I prepared, and it just really didn't pan out how I'd hoped.
And then next, for the next season, so this is something Michigan State fans, you know, are up on Michigan State history and those sorts of things. What was that off season like for you? So for those that just trying to translate for non-football fans out there. So basically you were the starting quarterback all season long in the bowl game, which is like the big game of the year, the last game. You were benched, which is a big deal for a quarterback. And then what was that off season like for you, going into your senior season?
I think it was a time of a lot of unknowns, you know, just kind of ending the season the way it did. And then going into spring practice and fall camp, you know, at that point, we were as quarterbacks, it was me and Connor and Tyler O'Connor and Damian Terry was coming in as a true freshman that year. And so we were kind of, we were splitting reps. We were getting looks, which, I mean, the coaches had to do. They have jobs to do. They have to put the best team out there, and so they have to put the best quarterback out there. And so, I probably felt unsettled for a lot of the time, just with so many questions in the air. And so that probably affected me more than I realized at the time. And then, obviously, I was eventually named the starter. I think it was a week and a half or so before the opening game of 2013. And then the opening game that year was against Western Michigan. And it just kind of felt like 2012 extended, and we struggled. I didn't get into a very good rhythm. And then the next, so it was Tuesday of the next week, and my quarterback coach Salem texted me and said, "Hey, can you stop by? Can you stop by before practice?" And so I said, "Sure." Maybe he just wants to go over the film again, or I wasn't sure. And so I stopped in his office, and he said, "You got to go see the boss." And I said, "Oh man!" And like I kind of knew, and. Sat down with Coach D, and we had a good discussion, and probably was in there for 20 or 30 minutes actually talking about it, and just informed me that they were going to go a different direction. And that was kind of that. So that kind of set the course for the rest of that season.
And so I'm just kind of giving some commentary for those that aren't new to the whole football thing and the MSU story. So Connor Cook went in. I don't remember exactly if it all, what happened right away, but eventually became the starter. I think that may have been his sophomore year. I might be saying that correctly. And he's still the starter to this day. So that would have been, I guess, his first year playing, and now this might be his third year. Does that sound right to you as far as my years go?
I'm trying to think. I think
he hasn't played 2 years as a starter, or three, that's what I'm trying to remember.
This is his third, yeah. Okay. So he played a little bit in 2012, and then 2013 we would have been his second year.
I got you. Okay, 2013, your senior year, was his second year.
Yeah.
I'm getting old, man. It's hard to keep track of all these years, so you'll get it too. So, okay, yeah. And so what I'm wondering now, so I think if I'm doing the math right, it's been 3 years. So this is like college bowl season, which for most people is like, you know, the time that they have off of school and they eat a bunch of junk food and watch, you know, like just binge on college football games. For you, this is sort of like an anniversary of what's probably, and I don't want to overstate it or understate it, but probably a pretty emotional memory in your life. As you process things 3 years later, the bowl game benching would have been the very end of 2012 or beginning of 2013. So now we're at the very end of 2015. 3 years later, 3 years is, not a long time, but it's not, you know, it's longer than, it's still a decent amount of time. How has time, affected your perspective? I mean, as you look back, what kind of perspective do you have on now? And I don't mean the football side of things. I'm talking about, identity stuff, emotional stuff. How do you process that now? Maybe different than you did, while you were in the middle of it.
Yeah. It's a really good question. I think time has been, I think the farther I am removed from it, I just, my perspective changes. I think my perspective gets clearer. I mean, I think as I look back, especially like I look back on 2013. So, you know, I got benched. I went the rest of the season as the backup, and people were kind of like, man, you're handling this so well. Like, you know, thanks for your character, and a lot of comments like that, which like were genuine and really kind of people to say. But I think what time has done is like, I've been able to look back on that. And like at the time, like the Lord is absolutely gracious and like gave me grace to like handle that. But like, as I think back to like what really got me through that, you know, where was my hope? I think what time has caused me to see is that like a lot of my hope was just like that, well, I'm going to graduate in a couple months. Like, I still think I'm a pretty good player. Like, I'm probably going to get a shot in the NFL.
Mm-hmm.
So like, I'm just going to ride it out and graduate and like be a good teammate. And like, my shot's still coming. And then like, my shot didn't come and I didn't play in the NFL. And like, I had to go get a job and like like, I just realized that like, wow, like my hope, like I thought my hope was like, God's good. Like God's going to take care of me. My hope was that like the future is going to be better than this. And like, I'm still going to like have my day in the sun. And then like that didn't come. And so like, I think like kind of what the Lord's done is like, has kind of shown me like, I don't know how to explain it really, that like, I mean, like kind of really working on the things in my life where like, I thought I was trusting in him, but I was really placing like my hope, like in something else that like I had kind of persuaded myself in my mind was going to happen, instead of like actually just like trusting where the Lord had me and what he would have for me in the future.
Yeah, now you're talking some theology now. You're talking some deep theology right now.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's good, man. That's good. I'm going to come back to that. So, to a question I have, what I want to ask you, and I ask this because if I put myself in your shoes, and I try to be, so the title of the podcast is Behind the Curtain, and the whole reason for it is basically I try to be up front behind my curtain and say, I'm a pretty insecure pastor. I was a church planter. I started a church from scratch and had expectations for it of how big it was supposed to be and how successful it was supposed to be and all of it for Jesus, of course. And then, you know, when that didn't happen, it was like, whoa, I'm really, you know, insecure. I've really been looking at something to be my hope. And, you know, just so I try to be vulnerable about that myself as I interview people. I'm in a journey now of trying to get published as an author. And I found it brought up a lot of those old, it's kind of kicked up the dust of a lot of those old insecurities. For one, my church plant was really small and, you know, getting rejected a lot as a trying to get published, you get rejected a lot. I bring that up to say I struggle with jealousy. Just because I struggle with it doesn't mean you have to struggle with it, but I bring it up to say, if I was in your shoes, I would have a hard time, I'd have a hard time struggling with jealousy a bit. And I'm wondering, has it ever been hard for you to watch Connor Cook do so well? I mean, when you guys were battling it out for the position, I mean, I remember reading the newspaper, you know, from afar, so to speak. It was the four of you, you know, Terry and Connor Cook and Tyler O'Connor and you, and it was like everybody was kind of in the same pool. And now all of a sudden, you know Connor as a teammate. I just know him as a guy I read about the paper and stuff, but he's being looked at as a number one or a first round draft pick and taking MSU to this, you know, playoff game and the possible national championship game and all these things. I mean, if you're willing to go down that road, and if not, I'll just edit out this whole question. But has that been a struggle for you at all? And if so, you know, how has the Lord kind of helped you through that?
I think it was at one point. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think as I kind of reflect on that and, you know, why was it difficult if it was? And like, if I was, I guess any jealousy that I had wasn't Connor's fault, if that makes sense. Like there's nothing Connor did.
Yeah.
That like made me jealous of Connor's success. But like any jealousy I had would stem from my own sinful feeling of like, I deserved that, you know.
I
waited 3 years. Like the last couple quarterbacks who played at Michigan State played in the NFL. Like they were successful. Like if I just stay at the course, and like that'll happen for me too. And then like it didn't. And so simply, it's like oh, like this was the deal. Like this is how it was supposed
yeah.
to work.
Right. Right.
And so. Does that make sense? You know, so it's like,
dude, yeah,
like
yeah.
maybe like yes, but like it's not Connor's fault. And like Connor's earned every ounce of success that he's had. Like he's a tremendous player. And so like the jealousy that like either like I still might feel or like have felt stem from this false sense of entitlement that
that's a good word, man.
I had
a really good word. Yeah. Yeah. And the reason I ask, man, that's good. The false sense of entitlement thing is really good. In fact, for those listening that read my blog, I blog a lot about that. And the book I wrote is, it's a book about identity in Christ for men. Particularly, it's under the sort of subtitle of, identity in Christ in an over-sexualized world. And I know in my own life, a false sense of entitlement has been a huge reason, like I've had struggles in my marriage, because I feel entitled to things. And then you talk about theology where God's like, how do you feel entitled when, you know, you're a sinner and I'm a holy God and you feel like you're entitled to things from me? And that's sort of the way that's really the take of my book is like, stop trying to fix your marriage or your singleness and just, rest in the mercy of Christ. And I try to grow in that every day. And so I ask it not to, make you, feel, you know, ashamed or embarrassed or anything or try to get some juicy quote out of you. But I think it's because jealousy, is ridiculous, right? In general, I think we know that objectively. But then I look at my jealousy and I'm jealous. Like, I think most people can understand, like, okay, I got, you know, when in a football context or whatever. For me, like, literally, I'm jealous of like pastors, like as a church planter, right? I'm like, I'm jealous of pastors that their churches are like bigger than mine, or like as an author, I'm jealous of books that sell. And I'm like, I could have written that better than them. And this is like, everything we do is the kingdom of God. I mean, playing football is the kingdom of God, but there's certainly something about like ministry and writing, for the kingdom of God directly where it's like, how backwards have I gotten this? And so, in some ways I ask you, cause I want you to give me some advice. So
I don't know if I have, so if I was better at it, I could give you some advice,
right.
But
yeah, 3 more years, I'm going to come back to you and
okay.
Have to give some advice. So
I should be wiser then.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and a lot of things you said thus far, you know, one thing, as far as identity in Christ stuff goes, I mean, it translates so well to people's daily non-football lives because everything I've written down a couple of things you've said. I mean, you talk about, if I were to tell you, like, Andrew, I want you to write a book and I want you to help people, keep their identity in Christ in a culture that looks at external things instead of internal, who we are in Christ. And several things you've said, that's really not how I saw my starting season going. I had these plans. I had these expectations. And that's something, I mean, that'll preach. Like, I can get up in front of a congregation and say, have you ever been in a situation where you've had plans and you've had expectations and they didn't happen? And everyone nods their head, yes, right? You know, you talked about that, that football was still going to be your hope and your day in the sun was going to come, and that day didn't come. And I said, that's when I said, that's some theology you're talking, because what I found is, there's whole denominations that are built and best selling books as far as like health and wealth stuff that say, and I don't know if you wrestled with this at all, but that say, if you are faithful to God and you do the right things, you know, you obey Him, and a lot of times that can be a lot of manipulation can be added. Like if you go to church and if you give money and, you know, or whatever, maybe in your case, if you live a moral life and you have good character, God will bless you. You know, God will just, God will give you that dream. I mean, that can be a book title and it'll sell a lot of copies. God will give you that dream. You learn that that wasn't the case. You learned instead that you had to trust Him. I think that's something a lot of Christians, they don't get their heads around until something like this happens in their life. As you look back on that, I mean, do you wonder, I don't know. I mean, you're 3 years out and you're not ready to give me advice. I don't know if you're ready to write the book yet, but if I were to ask you to say, hey, give some advice to people that are listening in their daily non-football lives, I mean, what sort of things kept you grounded during that time, and what sort of things continue to keep you grounded when it comes to these hard theological lessons of trust that you've had to learn? What kind of advice would you give people?
I mean, in a sense, like I feel so underqualified to like to talk or like instruct on identity in Christ. Cause like, as I mm-hmm. think about it, like, I just feel like it's just one of those areas of the Christian life that like, I just like, it's so hard for me to like get my arms around what it really looks like on
yeah.
a day to day level.
Yeah.
Like I can point you to the verses and like, I can
sure.
like kind of talk on a theological level about it. But like, mm-hmm. it's like on a ground level, I'm like, I'm still trying to, and I was thinking about this afternoon, like, because I knew we were having this discussion, and I'm thinking,
oh, no,
like,
right, yeah.
And I'm thinking, like, what,
yeah.
what do I say?
Yeah.
You know, so, like, I mean, I think the most clear examples of I have are, like, you know, the bad examples of the time they're like, oh, like, it's very clear that, like, my identity wasn't in Christ at that point. Like,
sure.
Like, when things were going well, like, my identity was in on the starting quarterback. Like,
mm-hmm.
and that's, like, kind of almost, like, camouflaged itself because, like, it's just what I lived every day. And, like, there's
yeah.
no reason to, like, alert that, because if like things aren't going poorly, like it's not going to get exposed, and that's fine. So now it's like, and so you wrote a blog just like the other week where you listed like, here's all the words that like the gospel.
Yes, that's
says
right.
You
that's
are.
Right.
Yeah. So
yeah,
I ran across that, and you know, you say loved, accepted, significant. And it's just like, I found myself when I was reading that blog post, you know, trying to like digest those words. And like, okay, like this is like actually who I am. And like, you are loved. And like, I almost feel like, remember the scene at the end of Good Will Hunting when Robin Williams is telling Matt Damon, like, it's not your fault, Will. It's not your fault. And like, Matt Damon's like doesn't want to hear it, but like he keeps repeating it. Like, that's kind of like how I feel. It's like, you're loved. Like, yeah, I know that. But like, what's next? Like,
yeah.
I need something more. Like, no, you're loved. Like, okay,
right.
Okay, yeah. Like, I heard you, but like, what next?
Mm-hmm.
So like, I don't know. So like, I just feel like I need advice and guidance as much as anybody when it comes to like really understanding and living in a way that's like consistent with what my identity in Christ really is.
Well, dude, that's honestly, that's the best answer that you could give. And the reason is, I think for one of the problems a lot of Christians have is they're sort of a flippant, like, acknowledgement of God's love. And then it's like, that's it. There's no thirst to really know it, like second nature. The void that's there is usually just filled up with, you know, Netflix binging and, you know, buying stuff, you know, just the things we just distract ourselves with. And I just relate so much to what you said. First of all, how old are you right now?
About to turn 25.
Dude, okay, I saw on Wikipedia, right? Your birthday. It's the same it's the day before mine. So I was like, hey, January 8th is mine. So anyway,
awesome.
So you're
there, you go.
So funny. That's the false identity in Christ stuff, man. I'm jealous of you that you have a Wikipedia page that, you know, people can imagine. So yeah, I was like, your birthday's coming up, you're gonna be 25. Man, that is the thing, is like, I think football, college football, men's basketball, it makes people grow up fast. And to be 25 and have to wrestle with the things you're wrestling with are very significant. I mean, for me, it's certainly not a perfect analogy at all, but with church planting, I mean, I went into my church plant. I was 22 when I started recruiting my launch team. I was 23 when we launched the church. You know, I thought we'd have 150 people our first week, because that's what the training I got told me, and that's kind of what was expected. You know, we had 50 people the first week, and then we had 18 the next week, and we pretty much had 20 for like the first year. I didn't know I had these issues until that happened. It was like the crap hit the fan, and all of a sudden I wasn't in the safe, cozy environment I was in college where I felt very secure. And I had to learn these things. And now, so fast forward 10 years, I'm 32, I'm about to turn 33 next week. And the stuff that you're talking about is, it's like what fueled me to get desperate for, like, Jesus. I mean, I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life, like a genuine Christian, follower of Jesus. I've been a pastor for 10 years, like a quote-unquote senior pastor, you know, church planter. And I've always been adding things to the gospel. I've always been adding things to my identity in Christ. So I guess I'll use this to say, what I like to do, what I found is, I don't know the answers either, but what I'm finding, and this is really encouraging, is I think some people that do, and I'm starting to blog more about it. I just interviewed, this is episode 16. I don't remember exactly what episode it is. I'll link to it on when I posted this episode with you. But I interviewed a lady named Ruth Haley Barton, and she's written a lot of books on spiritual formation. And she leads these retreats that I like signed up to go to. Basically, I was like, God, like, I need to know this stuff. And I read her book, and I will actually, I love buying people this book. I've bought many people this book, and I'm going to buy it for you and ship it over to you. And it's called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. When I read it, it hits on all this stuff, and I'm reading it and I'm like, I want that, God. Like, I want that. I want that. I want that. And it's, that was back in January of this last year. So about a year ago. And, I can tell you, this is not hyperbole. People, in my church and close to me would agree with this. Like, I have never experienced God more than I have in this last year. And it's just, it's hard to explain. It's really hard to explain. So I let people like Ruth and other authors. There's a guy named Henry Nouwen who's passed away, but he has some really good stuff. Anyway, I just say that to say that I just appreciate your honesty and vulnerability, because I think most people are going to just relate to that, and I relate to it. And it is not, this is what's crazy and what's getting me is, like, you and I come from church backgrounds. This is not a bad thing, but we come from an evangelical background that really values the mental process. And I'm all for the mental process. But often there's, like, it's hard to get these concepts from the mind into the heart. And reading some of these people that have done, like, spiritual formation stuff, some people are from other cultures, other periods of history, where they were much more like heart-centered cultures, which it's kind of long to explain, but it's really nice to read things from people that aren't Western American, who are always saying, like, you need to produce. And if you don't produce, you don't have value, right? And that's been ingrained in you and I since we were like 2 years old, right? You need to produce. And if you don't produce, you don't have value, right? That's a big thing to get over, and I think that's what you and I are wrestling with.
Yeah, and I mean, thanks for being willing to send me that book, because, like, I think these problems aren't going to go away. Like, identity issues, like, aren't going to go away just because, you know, I got past, like, getting benched, or just because you got, like, over the hump of being, like, a new church planner. Like, now those issues are just going to take different forms. So, like, now it's, like,
right,
going to be, like, my job, or now it's going to be my marriage, or now it's going to be you name it.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's, man, you talk about, I've been married 11 and a half years. And, you know, my wife knows all this. I'm open about this, like, in my book and blogs, but several points where I was ready to be done, man. I was pastoring, and I was, like, ready to have a divorce. And I was not just going to divorce. I was going to, like, go live a sinful, flesh-filled life that I'd never lived before. And it was pretty scary stuff. And looking back, like, the root of that was the same. It was identity stuff. It was entitlement stuff. And, yeah, it's huge. It'll morph into wherever we're in. And anyway, so there's hope, and I'm glad for that. This conversation is awesome because, my last podcast, I interviewed a friend of mine who's a church planter. He started his church when I started mine, and just this year, his church closed, like it closed up shop, so to speak. And I talked to him. He allowed me to interview him about what that was like, and that's just real life. I mean, that's like, and people can look at, like, my church and they can say, "Oh, God's faithful," you know. He's 10-year anniversary, God's so faithful. And I'm like, well, what about, like, all the church plants that failed or, like, didn't make it? Or is God, like, not faithful to them?
Right.
Like,
right?
Like, if you've gone to the NFL, it's like, man, God is so faithful. He's using you for his glory, man. Like, you're in all the Christian sports magazines. Like, you're this role model for kids. And it's like, when he's not faithful, that, like, I'm not in the NFL. Like, you talking about theology, right? Like, he's only faithful when, like, the baby's healthy. He's not faithful when, like, the miscarriage happens, like, which my wife and I endured, you know. Like, I mean, we have to be really careful the type of ways we set God up. And again, it comes back to this identity and entitlement thing. So you're right. It will not go away. It will just morph. So You're on a good path, man. That is for sure. I'll stop asking you to write books to help people. I think what you just said was extremely helpful and more helpful than any sort of advice that you could have given. Let me ask you a couple things that you and I have talked about in the past, that relate to this. That season, maybe starting in 2012 in the bowl game and going through the off season, I know that you deleted your Twitter page, your Twitter feed, and I think your Facebook page as well. I'm wondering if you can talk about that a little bit, why you did that and the kind of experience that you were having with that.
Yeah. I got rid of my Instagram too, just to make it a clean sweep.
For the record, dude, I'm too old for Instagram. I'm 32. I'm too old, but yeah. Okay.
Too old.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. So, I mean, I guess the reasons I did it, there were a couple. Number one, I kind of got tired of people just ragging on me.
Yeah.
Just personally via Twitter. Cause when you tweet at somebody, it's like a text message. It's like someone send you a text message like, "Hey, we played on TV last night and you sucked." Like, okay,
yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah.
And like, that's by far the mildest one I'd received.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, it kind of starts off as like abrasive and then it gets funny and then it hits a point where it just gets really old and exhausting. And I had kind of reached that point.
Yeah.
So I got rid of it for that reason. I also got rid of it because it had kind of like, I don't know. I just hated that whenever I had a free 30 seconds, I had to scroll through my Twitter feed.
Yeah.
And just wanted to squash that before it became like a bigger issue than it already was.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually, this is the Lord's providence. I deleted my Twitter the afternoon before we played in the bowl game where I got benched.
Okay.
I remember I was sitting, our hotel had a balcony and was overlooking, we were in Arizona and overlooked the mountains. And I was just like, I should get rid of my Twitter. And there on the spot, did it. And then, 6 hours later,
wow.
My career basically ends. And so I'm like,
wow.
Well, I'm really glad I did it when I did it.
Oh, man. That's some good timing by the Lord, at least, right? There were probably some, really a-hole fans that were really, bummed when they couldn't, write you hate mail the next day, you know? So did you – I'm curious, did you ever get – I don't mean to, say this in a hyperbole, as if this would be serious, but, not to get into gruesome detail, but, I mean – I've heard of college athletes getting death threats, there are people saying, "I want you to die. I mean, those sorts of things." Did you ever get anything like that?
Probably the closest thing I got to that. I mean, the one guy said, "You should let all the fans you let down crucify you." And I was like,
wow.
Oh, okay.
Wow.
So kind of like a death wish plus
wow.
A shot at my Christianity.
Wow.
So I was like, okay, cool. Thanks.
Wow.
And that was probably the most serious along those lines.
Yeah. So take that. And I want to unpack it for a second. Cause my next question to you is going to be back to, when I talked to Josiah about, you and Josiah are, our friends and both followers of Christ, which is really cool. I talked to him actually in my interview with him. I referenced when he first came on campus. So you would have been an upperclassman. He was a freshman and, he started coming to our church and, I just hung out with him, met with him for some discipleship stuff. And was at the time he was fifth string tight end, that uncertain freshman year and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I was trying to give him advice hey, you're going to be loved if you catch a ball and you're going to be hated if you drop one and try to stay centered in Christ. And and resource him and things like that. And then, I guess it'd be 3-4 years later now, he's a big player, you know, on the team, and he's doing a lot more catching than dropping, and, you know, got the record for most touchdowns by a tight end and all that sort of thing. So now you're catching the ball, and so people are loving you for it. Why do you think, Andrew, personally, like, as you reflect on football in general, I mean, you probably grew up a football fan like I did, you know, and as kids, we just kind of adore these players. Like, did you have a favorite player growing up yourself?
Probably Doug Flutie.
All right. Doug Flutie. Nice. Yeah. And so, you know, mine would be Randall Cunningham. He's the reason I'm still an Eagles fan, but I'm old. I hope you at least know who that is.
I do. Don't worry.
All right, good. But yeah, and it's like we adore these guys and we buy their jerseys and all this sort of thing. And then you start playing and you start playing at some higher levels and stuff. And then you kind of become that player, and, fans, like, they take football really seriously. Like, this guy that wrote that, I mean, he was knocking your Christianity, but there's also some irony there where people treat football like it's truly a religion, like more important than God. Like, football is their God, to the point where if their team loses, they're like breaking things in their house. Like, they're screaming at the TV. And you guys are college athletes. Like, you're 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and you have grown men in their 50s and 60s that, like, their kids can't be around them the rest of the day because your team lost, and they have no, you know, they're not even like alumni or something. They're just a random fan.
Right.
How does that happen? Like, why do you think fans are like that? You have a unique perspective. What is it that drives a fan to look at football that way?
Man, I wish I knew. I don't know. I mean, there's probably a lot of factors. It's probably just, I mean, football by its nature is just a really emotional game. Like, for the players, for the fans, there's like a sense of community that gets tied into sports. Like, people just like want to like rope themselves in, and like, people, like, you refer to, like the game last night. Oh, we played well last night. We didn't play that well. So you don't, mm-hmm. You're not on the team.
Yeah. Right.
But I mean,
where do you work now, Andrew? You don't have to get too specific, but what field are you in?
I work for a manufacturing company in, their supply chain department.
All right. So let's say that, you were treated at your job in the supply chain department at a manufacturing company the way you were treated by fans when you were playing quarterback for Michigan State. What would that be like? Right?
It'd be strange because, like, man, you care about outdoor patio cushions this much?
Yeah, and they're like, you suck.
Like,
you lost.
You knew that you knew that ocean container was going to bring in a day late, and you didn't adjust it on a report.
Yeah. I hate you. And, like, my kids can't be around me all day because you did that, right?
Oh, like, that truck didn't show up on time. Like, are you kidding?
Yeah, it's ridiculous, right? And so I like to bring that up because that used to be me. I mean, in a Christian sort of version, that used to be me, and thankfully God has helped mature me in that. But I mean, you have such a unique perspective. I would guess that it, as you watch football now, if you watch it now, you watch it very differently than you probably did when you were in middle school or something like that. There's something about that perspective that is very, I think, healthy when it comes to just, I don't know. There's a lot of football fans out there, and I like to give that sort of advice. But I think if it's not football, it's something else, right? I mean, we have these things that we make into gods. But, you know, for you, you're in the thick of it, and you probably could testify that, yeah, there's some really good things about it, but it's not like, it's not heaven on earth. Like, it's not like utopia, glory land all the time, right? I mean, but I think that's what people think when they're watching you on TV.
Yeah, and I mean, I think just even thinking more about it, like specifically football, there's just like so many, there's a lot of like factors to it that just kind of like mimic the real thing. So like the venues you play in, or like the stakes, or like the, like think about like when Michigan State beat Michigan this year, and like the emotion, like there's like the pure emotion that like come along with that. It's like, it just feels like really close to the real thing that like, if you don't know any better, like it's easy to see how like that could be confused. Like, oh, this is like the most significant thing in the world. Like nothing else like produces in me these sorts of feelings or reactions.
Yeah.
And so like, it's easy just to latch onto that.
Yeah. And I'll be honest, there's good friends of mine that they feel that way towards a football game that they're watching on TV, yet their children are neglected and they really don't care about their kids' lives, yet they treat a football game like it's life or death. And the same with their marriage, right? They don't care that their spouse is neglected, but they'll treat a football game, you know, like it's life or death. And there is a real, like, drug component to that, I think, if we were honest. You know, like, that's not that different than somebody abusing drugs. Like, I'm neglecting my family for this thing that is a simulation of reality. Kind of interesting. Let me bring back to a couple wrap-up questions here for you. Well, just real quick, because we mentioned it at the beginning, and I guess it whet my curiosity, and then I end up talking so much in these interviews that we've gone a long time here, which thank you for that. But
of course.
So your Chargers tryout, you mentioned to me before we got on the air, it was 4 days long. I'm just curious, that's just an experience, like, I've never tried out for the Chargers. Most people listening have never done that. What was that like? And that was your most recent football experience. Like, did you hang it up after that? Did you know, like, I'm not going to pursue this anymore? So what was that like? And then did you know you were done after that, or did you, you know, look for any other opportunities?
So what it was like, I mean, it was really awesome. I mean, it was so that it basically, it came on the heels of the draft. So when I say 4 days, it was their rookie mini camp. So it occurred like the Thursday through Sunday after the draft weekend. So it's middle of May. So I didn't get drafted. And then if you don't get drafted, you still have a chance to get signed as an undrafted free agent, which puts you on the team basically until training camp. And then you have to try to make the team from there. And then every team signs a variable number of guys on a tryout basis, where you're basically a body for a rookie camp. They get a look at you. You get to do everything everybody else is doing, but like, there's no guarantee that you stay past Sunday. And so I went, and we had like six practices over those couple of days and a lot of meetings. So I was the only quarterback there. So it's just me and the quarterback's coach, me and the offensive coordinator.
Okay.
So, I mean, did a ton of learning, felt like I played really well, like maybe the best football I've ever played in my life. And my roommate, who was the center from Stanford, he was in the same boat, and we'd be sitting there at night like, so what do you think, man? Like, when are they going to tell us, like, if we get to stay or not? Like, what's the deal? And he's like, I don't know. I was hoping you would know.
Yeah.
And, like, night after night. And so then, like, Saturday night, we're like, all right, tomorrow's the day. Like, we find out. And then practice ended, and the coach called us up and said, all right, tryout guys, like, thanks for coming. Go see Tom, who's the GM.
Who was the coach then for the Chargers? I'm trying to test my NFL nerddom here.
Mike McCoy. He's still there now.
Okay, gotcha.
And so then the GM calls us up, says, guys, thanks for coming out. Had a great camp. Unfortunately, we're at 90 players right now. We can only carry 90 through the summer, so keep in shape. You never know what could happen. We might give you a call. Until then, we've got cheeseburgers over there in the tent, and your itinerary is in your locker.
So you got, instead of an NFL career, you got a cheeseburger. Basically.
I got a cheeseburger from Odad's. And so, I walk back, to my locker, and, my itinerary is there, and my shuttle for the airport left in, 45 minutes. And
wow.
I was sitting there like, oh, man. This sucks.
Yeah. And it's not like you're in Detroit. I mean, you're in San Diego.
San Diego.
And I got to leave in 45 minutes. Wow.
I know. And so I threw my team issue shorts in my bag because I was like, if anything else, I'm taking these shorts.
That's right, baby.
So I took those home with me. And then I got back and I talked to my agent. I was, said, man, I thought I played really well. I thought I had a chance. And he's like, all right, we'll keep trying. And then probably 3 weeks later, we got a call from New England. And so I flew out there for I was in Boston for 20 hours probably. And then did a little one day tryout with the Patriots, which was, basically 5 hours of medical examination and then 1 hour of on-field stuff. And then, kind of same thing at the end, thanks for coming out. We'll let you know if anything changes.
Okay.
And then kind of sat there for probably another month or so, stayed in shape, waited. And then it kind of got to the point where I was like, I should look for a job. Cause I was working as a janitor at University Reformed in East Lansing.
Yeah.
I was like, I can't make $10 an hour and live in somebody's basement for the rest of my life. So
yeah,
I need to go do something.
Yeah.
So that was that.
And that was 2014?
That was 2014, yeah.
Okay. And then what are you up to nowadays?
Yes, I mentioned I work now for a manufacturing company in the Detroit area.
Mm-hmm.
I just started that job about a month and a half ago, actually. Before that, I was working for a marketing company in the same area. Got married in June. So
okay, great. Congratulations.
My wife and I, thanks. We live down here in Royal Oak. And
cool.
Just
have you thought about, playing any, arena ball or Canadian ball or anything like that? Or are you have you hung up the cleats?
I've hung them up, I think. I mean,
yeah, sure.
Just, there was, a brief call from a Canadian team when I was pursuing, but nothing really came of that. And same thing with arena ball. And in arena ball, when I was a kid, I thought arena ball, that's just as good. Basically, he's playing the NFL. You make a lot of money. But
right.
They I did a little research. They, restructured their contracts. And it's just, you got to want to play to live that dream.
Yeah.
And I just think I'm at the point now where it's I think I've come to grips with it. I feel like I have closure. I feel like my tryout with San Diego, I got to go down swinging, it's not I had my chance and blew it. I had my chance.
Yeah.
I gave it everything I had. I gave my absolute best case for why I should be there. And it just didn't work out. So it's okay. I can feel good about how that ended.
Yeah. My last burning question for all the rabid Spartan fans out there that are gearing up for the game Thursday against Alabama. What's your prediction for your boys?
Well, the last time we played Alabama, I left with a concussion and it did not go well.
Yeah.
All that to say that I think we are a far better team now than we were then and will be much better prepared. So I'll never pick against my Spartans. I won't give
That's right.
I don't know if I have a score prediction for you, but I still bleed green.
You got to take them, man. Why not?
Got it.
You got to take them, absolutely. So, Andrew, this has been incredible. Thank you And, you know, I, as I reflect on our conversation, I'm excited for your reflections. You know, I think of my church plant. We're 10 years in, and the things I've learned, and I feel like I've just started to learn the things I'm learning. I'm just starting to even see them. And so to stay on the journey you're on, man, you're asking the right questions. And that blog post you stumbled on of mine with the things the gospel says you are, I mean, that's exactly why I put it there, and you're doing the exact things with it. And just know that those things are true. Every time you ask God, is this true of me? He's going to say yes, every single time. And, man, you're living it. And I just, really respect that. And, you know, I don't know what God has for any of us, but man, it is good to, just be in Him. And, you know, I'm excited to talk to you in the future and, see how He's continuing to show you and shape you. And it takes time. It takes a long time. You know, but you're on that path, man. And that's awesome. And, yeah, I just think this is a conversation a lot of people can relate to. And, it really just points back to the gospel because, you know, that is where our hope is. It's going to be your hope in your marriage. It's going to be your hope in your job. You know, that's always going to be there, is your identity in Christ. So thanks, man. Thanks for being so honest and open and vulnerable. I think a lot of fruit will come from this conversation. So I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Thanks for having me on. And, I know I wasn't directly involved with your ministry, but I feel like I've been really blessed by it from afar, just from the few times that we've talked and from your blog and from your sermons. I just feel like I've been blessed intellectually. I feel like my marriage has been blessed. So just thanks for what you and Crossroads are doing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks for that. Yeah, man. Well, cool. Well, with that, we will wrap up episode 16 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. Encourage listeners to check out at acrossroads.net. That's just my blog, but I will post this episode there. You're obviously already listening to it, but I'll put some extra links on there. I'll put Andrew's Twitter feed so you can send him all kinds of mean and nasty things about his job, chain manager. But no, I'll link on there my interview with Josiah and my interview with Ruth as well, and some other thoughts. So check that out. And until next time, I will see you at a crossroads and behind the curtain. That won't do.